I'm reading in your hearing Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We're told that this is one of those psalms that was written by David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. One of those confidences that you and I have when we read these psalms, as beautiful as they are, as poetic as they are, they mean more than that to you and to me. We are drawn to the Psalms because of the wonderful spiritual truths that are expressed therein. Because in reality, this psalm and all of the others are not the product of the human mind. As much as we admire David, as much as we refer to him as the scripture does, as that sweet psalmist of Israel, it is the word of God that we have just read. It was that Holy Spirit of God that so directed the thoughts and so directed the pen of David as he wrote this wonderful psalm that you and I just stand in awe as we contemplate it. Divine poetic truths for your meditation and mine. We're not exactly sure when the psalm was written. It seems from what those students of the Bible who have delved into these situations have been able to tell us that very possibly it would be fairly early in the kingship of David, but it would be at that period of time recorded in 2 Samuel and recorded again in 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, whenever the Ark of God was brought back to the city. So if that is the correct setting for us, when you and I read the psalm, we can see that this is a wonderful, wonderful time of rejoicing on the part of David and on the part of Israel. as the Ark of the Covenant is finally going to be brought into the city, we can read of all of the singing and the praise that is offered to God by David and by the singers as the Ark comes in. There it is going to be led up to that hill of God, to Mount Zion itself, where the tabernacle had been placed. And there the presence of God, in that sense of the word, would be. I said that there are some very wonderful truths that are involved in our reading and contemplation of this psalm. And I want us to mention just two or three things that are so very clearly stated. There are actually three great truths that are expressed in our meditation of Psalm 24. The first has to do with who is God. And the expression of verses 1 and 2 tell us something that we need to always remember in our prayers, in our private worship, and whenever we come together. And it begins in this way when it says, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now, what can we think about whenever we say that the earth is the Lord's? Well, what we think about is the fact that he is its owner. He indeed is the one. Just excuse me one moment. He indeed is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. And we say that over and over again, don't we? We say we believe God is the creator. What does that mean? He owns it. He owns it. All of the riches of the world. How does man oftentimes think? He says, mine. He says, mine. That's my car. You be careful whenever you go by it. I don't want you to scratch it. That's my car. That's my beautiful dress. That's my money in the bank, in my pocket, and I can do with it whatever I want to. You see, it is all mine. That house that I have, that I take such pride in, do you know who owns that house? I own it. Well, me and the mortgage company, I guess we have to say that. Do you know we do not own a single thing? Now, I'll try to emphasize this a little bit more so that you can remember it whenever you go home. All of the gold in the world, all of the silver, all of the uranium, all of the diamonds, you heap them all together, if that were possible. And do you know who owns all of the riches of the world? Well, God does. God does. You go to the far west rand, and there is the city of Stilfontein. You go 1 mile down into the earth. Have you ever been a mile deep in the earth? You go a mile deep down there. It is one of those hot mines in South Africa. And you get down there, and there is a beautiful vein of gold that just runs right on along. Do you know who owns that? Well, it's not the mine owner, and it's not the trade unions. It's not anybody here on earth that owns all of that. God does. You go to Rustenburg, and you go down into a mine that's not quite as deep, but it's rich in uranium. Oh, those uranium deposits will just make your eyes boggle as you see them and as you think. God owns every one of them. But that's not all that he owns. You say, I'm going on vacation this year, and I have the privilege of going to the beautiful Grand Canyon. Oh, don't miss that opportunity if you are able to do it. How beautiful. How majestic. Whether you are on the south rim or the north rim, you are looking across a vast expanse, and there is the mighty Colorado River as it flows through it. Do you know who made it? Don't listen to those rangers. They're going to say the wind and the river. And then to make fun, they will say the little boys back there that are throwing the rocks in. They are the ones that made that canyon. No, they didn't either. No, they didn't. God made that canyon. God made that beautiful, beautiful expanse. And everywhere in the world that you go, whether it's up on the Blue Ridge or whether you go to see the autumn festivities up in the New England states, everywhere you go, these places of beauty that you and I marvel at. Do you know nobody owns those? God does, because he made them. He made them. Well, I'm an animal lover, as I think most of you are, and I love wildlife. And so I go to the game camps in Africa, and there are all of those magnificent beasts. Have you ever tried to stand beside a giraffe? Boy, those fellas are really way, way up there, aren't they? They're tall fellas. But you know, whether we are looking at the lion cub, or whether we are looking at the zebra, or some of those detestable animals that kind of limp along. But do you know God made every one of them? He made every one of them. But do you know who made you? Did you catch on here? It says the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Well, that's us, isn't it? Do you know who we are? We are God's creation. Do you know who you belong to? Well, you belong to God. Now, there's a companion passage to this. If you look over to the 50th Psalm, and I'll just read verses 10 and 12 of Psalm 50. God says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. So what? Verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all of its fullness. This psalm has to do with worshiping God. Did you notice that? It has to do with the fact that there is something you and I have to start off getting straight in our minds. Oh my, do I have to go to church again? You know, I've been planning to do any number of things with my money. Do you mean that I have to give to God? That I have to determine my prosperity, and out of that I've got to take it away from myself and give it to Him? You can't help God. There's not a single thing that you can do. God doesn't need you. Did you know that? God doesn't need you to do some favors for Him. Back under the old covenant, we are told He wasn't hungry. It was not a matter of all of those multitude of animal sacrifices that were offered morning and evening, and thousands of those that Solomon offered. God didn't need a single one. What do you and I need to realize whenever we say, "This is the Lord's day"? I have that wonderful opportunity to worship God. Oh, I'm not feeling very well. I've got a toothache. My head has been hurting, and I'm really not at my best. But do you know what? I would feel just as bad at home as I will if I come. But really, I'm going to feel better because I will be able to worship God. We're not here, friends and brethren, to do God a favor tonight. I love that first song that Austin led us in. It is expressive of Psalm, the 24th chapter. He made it all. How much do you own? Nothing. Nothing. You cannot make God rich. You cannot do any favors for God. God can get along without you. Did you know that? And one of these days He will. God can get along without you here on earth, but you can't get along without God. Well then, once we get that straightened out, the fact that God is the owner of everything, and whenever we say, "I'm going to pray to God, I'm going to sing these praises to Him, I'm going to glorify His name," we say, we do that because we are His possession. We are His. He owns us. Well, with that attitude in mind, who is able to worship God? Well, our first reply is, "Oh, now look, I think maybe that's the wrong question to ask." We invite our friends and neighbors to come to worship. We congratulate our visitors whenever they're present. We say, "Oh, good for you. You've done such a wonderful thing here coming to worship God." God is going to receive the worship of every single person. And Psalm 24 says, no, He won't. No, He won't. But the wonderful Psalm does tell us, God does tell you and me whose worship is acceptable. So let's read it. Verse 3. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is going to be able to go up there on Mount Zion as far as Israel was concerned? Who is going to be able to go into the presence of that Ark of the Covenant and praise God? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? And here's our lesson. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, to vanity, to falsehood, as the revision says, nor sworn deceitfully. Well, there are three things there then wherein the psalmist describes the individual that will worship God. Who's able to worship God? Well, the individual that has made themselves pure and clean. Clean hands. What is that talking about? Well, that's the activity of the individual, isn't it? That has to do with what we are doing. Here are our outward motives. Are we using our hands? Are we using our body for good? What have we done this week? What have we done this past week? How have we engaged in activities that were displeasing to God? It goes deeper, doesn't it? The individual that is able to worship God acceptably not only has those pure activities, those pure motives, they've got a pure heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Oh yes, brethren, we can go all the way back to that matter of God's plan of salvation for this New Testament age. We want everybody to come to hear the Word of God in this place. But do you know that God does not accept the worship of those who have not been cleansed from their sins? We beg our visitors, obey the gospel. I hope you never ever get tired of hearing God's plan of salvation. People need that. Our visitors need that. We did not invite them to come in order that we might congratulate them. We have invited them to come that they may hear what they need to hear in order that their sins might be washed away. If you don't obey the gospel, if you say, I'm a good fella, God will accept my worship no matter whether I have repented, no matter whether I yet have been baptized or not. No, no. I'm not talking about babies. I am talking about men and women, young adults who are old enough and to realize I have darkness in my life. Who can worship God? You've got to have clean hands. You've got to have a pure heart. And then, you've not lifted up your eyes to vanity, to those things that are false. How much of this world is involved in that? Our New King James talks about lifting up our eyes to idols, but it reaches far further than that, to everything that is false. Men and women spend their lives in activities that are meaningless, that have no value, that will not profit them, that will not make them better in the eyes of God and in service to their fellow man. Who is going to be able to worship God? Those who do not lift up their eyes to falsehood, nor do they swear deceitfully. Lies, well, they're not so bad, are they? You say, if I don't tell a lie, I'm going to get in bad trouble. If you do tell a lie, you're already in bad trouble. You're already in bad trouble. Well, I told them this because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. I'm not talking about using good common sense. I am talking about this matter of whether you can be depended upon to be a truth teller. Are you that? Are you living a lie? He shall receive blessings from God and righteousness from the God of his salvation. There's a third part to this wonderful psalm. We have talked about the ownership of God, but the psalmist now is moved to describe the majesty of the Father. So he asks a question: who is this King of glory? Who are you, Lord? The Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. So what? Here is the Ark of the Covenant as it comes into that majestic city of Jerusalem. And so the shout goes up: lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Oh, I marvel, I envy, in the proper use of that word, envy, the privilege that the children of Israel had, that David had, in recognizing the glory of the Lord of heaven and earth. But you know, he is the God that you and I are worshiping, and we ought never to forget it. Our worship is not vain. Our worship is not false. You and I have been privileged to hear the truth. He is Lord of heaven and of earth. He's the supreme judge. You and I are judged not from what our fellow man is going to judge us, whether rightly or wrongly. There is a God in heaven. He is mighty. He is strong in battle. His strength and his wisdom are unsearchable, and you and I will bow before him in that great and final day. Do you recognize that God is the God of all the earth, that he owns it all? That you are not God's possessor, but God is your possessor. Do you realize that the privilege of worshiping him is one that is extended only to those who will serve Him with clean hands and a pure heart. Do you realize that you and I are going to stand before that Lord of glory? There is coming a time when God will not enter into Jerusalem. There is coming a time when He, at the end of this world, will be in our very presence. You and I will stand before His Son, and the judgment will be given. No escape. How are you using your life? Austin, lead us in this good song.